forms of marital storms, and certainly those affect our lives, and the storms of faith, when suddenly you feel all alone, even God is absent from your life. Personal storms. Today I'm going to tell you about a personal storm that I had. And I'm going to keep it, we've all, with age, we all have personal storms that come upon us. I'm going to talk about one that's a natural storm, came from nature. And like I do with most of my storms, I relate it back to being in South Dakota. Deanna and I had taken some sailing lessons. We lived in Yankton. For those who are new and you didn't know where we came from, I'm sure you know where Yankton is. It's in the southeast corner of South Dakota. And we were out on a lake, and we'd taken lessons, and we bought a sailboat, and we had sailed most of that summer. You know, you can go out for an hour or two and enjoy yourselves, have a little picnic, and then get back home and go back to the rigors of being parents and jobs and all of that. And so we were sailing all summer long, and then September came. And anyone who's lived in the northern tier of the United States, you realize that September is sort of a swing month. October is coming, and the winter can start in October. We had snow in October in South Dakota, and we got a notice from the marina that they were going to remove our boat on a particular date near the latter part of September, and so we decided to go out for one last sail. You're always in trouble when you're doing the one last thing that really isn't planned. We should all learn that, but we went out on one last sail, and it was a beautiful day. Warm, blue sky, gentle breeze. We get down to the marina, start the diesel engine in the sailboat, get out of the marina and through the breakwater and onto Lewis and Clark Lake. It's only about 9 miles long and 2 miles wide. It's the Missouri River dammed up. And we take off. We little breeze, maybe 5-6 knots, so 6-7 miles per hour. And the mainsail is raised, and the wind does what it's supposed to do, and we start going up the river. And the sail of the ship was wonderful. It was beautiful, and we went for about an hour, or maybe an hour and a quarter, and then suddenly we when you're in a sailboat and it's pretty much a pretty easy place to sail, you spend a lot of time talking to the person you're with and not really paying attention to what's going on. And I have a real live mic up here, so what am I coming up with here? Okay, well, you'd ignore that, all that. So we're sailing along and we look up, and all of a sudden we realize that right in front of us is a huge thunderstorm. And they come out of nowhere in the Midwest. I mean, one day, one second it's clear, and the next second it seems like this huge storm, billowing thunderclouds are coming right at you. And there's one rule you learn as a sailor in South Dakota, and that is you don't want to be in the middle of the lake in a thunderstorm with a gigantic lightning rod known as your mast sticking up. And that's what we were, and we started, but we had these huge winds coming at us now. It was no longer 5 knots, it's 20 knots. And I wasn't really trained for 20-knot winds. We'd not experienced them on the sailboat. Certainly not during our lessons. But I realized that we were too close to the shore. And so in order to get back to the marina, I had to get some distance between me and the shore. And I started going out to the middle of the lake. Got out to the middle of the lake, and the waves are starting to build. It's no longer smooth. We have 4 or 5 foot high waves. And they're crashing down as our boat cuts through it. Now, we had a very heavy sailboat, and it cut through waves well, but we were taking water on our deck, and it was getting pretty exciting. And but we keep on going to the middle of the lake. I thought I'd get a good angle for that marina and be able to go right in with the following seas. Well, suddenly, a huge gust of wind comes from a different quadrant, and it turns us around. It came about. The boom in the ship, which is the main mast, the bottom of the main mast, comes across the passenger area, and we duck, and the boat comes around 180 degrees, and very startling. It's startling when I do it intentionally, really startling when I don't do it, and we do it unintentionally. And now I'm going back the other way. I don't want to go back the other way. And so I turn the boat around, a little slower this time, and then we go for another maybe 30 seconds, and this time a huge gust of wind comes and it turns us around again. And we are listing so much in the water that I thought maybe our 7-foot deep keel is going to come out of the water. And it is very violent, and the water is just right here. I mean, I could put my hand on the lake if I wanted to. Very scary. We're terrified. I decide God's trying to tell me something. Maybe I shouldn't go out into the middle of the lake. So I start going for the marina. The winds are still howling around us. I ask Deanna to drop the main sail, and she does this. We turn on the engine, and we go into the marina. We're fine. We get to our slip, we tie off. I get onto that the deck of the marina, and I collapse to the ground. I am just overwhelmed with the exertion of what we did. The emotions were too great. Thanking God for his deliverance of us. Storm, very much like what a lot of us experience. It comes out of nowhere. There's no preparation for it. The storm grabs you, it shakes you for all your worth, and then it moves on. And those of us who have a chance to think about it, we think, well, why did that storm come? And who sent it? And what am I supposed to learn from this storm? Jesus experienced these storms. We see it in the Bible on several instances. Not just natural storms, persecution storms. He experienced them all the time. As I was talking to Elisa today in Bible study, I told her, spend time in the Gospels, you will really get to know your Lord and Savior and what he experienced while he was here on earth. And so we're going to preach today, or I'm going to preach today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It's where Jesus calms the storm. Now Pastor Mike talked about this about a month, maybe 5 weeks ago in a sermon, but he's teaching over the context of the Gospel of Luke and trying to cover as much ground as he can. We're going to go in more depth and find out what we can learn about our Lord and Savior concerning this storm. This story comes, he was crossing the Sea of Galilee. In that area, there are the north side of the Sea of Galilee. I've been told that there are two very high mountain ranges, and they create a very severe V, which turns into a wind tunnel when a storm goes through them. And it causes storms to arise on the Sea of Galilee instantly. And you'll have winds of, you know, who knows how high, but 70, 80, 90 miles an hour. You'll have waves 25 feet high, torrential rain, and any boat that is on the Sea of Galilee is in peril, both when Jesus was alive and certainly today. Let's go to the text. We see that the gospel writer, Mark, this is chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely still. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, the key to understanding this story is based on one important question. If you know the answer to that question, you'll know the meaning of this story. If you don't know the answer to that question, the meaning will be lost to you. This will be just a story about a group of men going across a lake who met a storm. The question is simply this: whose idea was it to get into the boat? That's the key to this story. You can go to the text, the answer is obvious who it is. But you have to understand that this storm, this story comes after a very busy day of ministry, a long day of ministry. Jesus and his disciples had worked hard and they were taking care of the people's needs. And then Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." The disciples were exhausted. Anyone who has cared for the needs of others in a ministry context know that it can be exhausting. At the end of a hard day, you could be exhausted physically and emotionally and certainly spiritually. The disciples were tired and they were happy to leave this place and go back home and have an evening of rest. There were so many people at this particular location that Jesus had to get into the boat and push off from shore in order to teach them. The crowd pressed against the shore, the water's edge. They came for the same reason we come to church. They came to hear the Master. We come to hear God's word and how it's applied. They came to be healed, of course, but they also came to find hope. They came day after day desperate to be near Jesus. Jesus was tired. He was weary. And in this story, they say he slept. And this is the only place in the Bible where we see Jesus sleeping. And this is important because this is showing that he's fully human. The human side of Jesus, rather than the divine side of Jesus. When Jesus, as the fully human side of Jesus, he got tired, and when he got tired, he needed to sleep. When he got hungry, he needed to eat, and when he got thirsty, he needed to drink. And it's important for us to remember this human side because it's very important to us. You see, Jesus, the human side of Jesus, allows us to understand our needs, our weaknesses, our failures, because he saw those failures. He experienced the temptations of those failures. He didn't succumb to them like we do, but he understands how people have certain needs. Jesus, was asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat, and I think this is really important for us to understand. It's one of those facts you can read through and not really pick up the nuance of it, but he was asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And if you haven't been in a boat or you don't know the jargon of sailing, the stern is the back of the boat. It's just a fancy word for the back of the boat. The bow is the front of the boat. And he slept on this cushion. He was relaxed. Of course, many of the disciples that were with him were fishermen. They'd been out on the Sea of Galilee for decades, ever since they were little boys. They were very familiar with the nuances of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples thought they were in for an evening of calm seas, easy sailing, and that's welcome when you're tired. And so they started their trip. It was getting dark, and they set sail. The disciples thought they could handle any problem that would arise. They were confident sailors. And they got a good start. The lake was calm and Jesus was asleep. What could go wrong here? But then suddenly, this great storm hits. The waves rise up. The wind howls. The rain pours. And the boat starts to take on water. And these disciples, as I told your kids, they were terrified. They were starting to bail that boat out because they realized one important thing. If that boat sinks, any chance of survival sinks with them. And so the water was coming in through the side. It was pouring down on top of them, and they were scared to death. Here's the important question. who sent the storm? Where did the storm come from? Now, I'm going to throw some legal jargon at you. I want you to be prepared for it. There's a split of authority as to the answer to those questions. That means there are more than one, there's more than one answer, and the text doesn't tell us who sent the storm. But I think we can figure it out. So there's one camp of experts that says Satan sent that storm. Satan sent it in order to catch Jesus off guard. He was asleep. He was tired. What great opportunity to perhaps kill him and some of the disciples. But that raises a question in my mind, and I'm not fully answered, as David understands, because we've talked about this. Can Satan use the weather to accomplish his evil purposes? And if we go to the Bible, we see examples of great storms, and we're not told who sent them. But there is one in particular. There's a storm that rocked Jonah's world, right? He was trying to escape from God, and he got out in the middle, I think it's the Mediterranean Sea, and the storm came up, and it swamped the boat, and it started breaking it apart. I thought someone was raising their hand over there. Don't answer my questions. That's what the whole sermon's about. So it swamped the boat, it started breaking it apart, and they throw him overboard. And we know the rest of the story to Jonah, but that story, the Bible tells us, was sent by God. Okay, what about another example? Well, that we have in the book of Isaiah, the prophet in chapter 51 says, "For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar." Well, here again, here's an example of the prophet talking about God's power over creation, not Satan's. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says, "For he, God, spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted the waves up high." Well, again, it's about God, not Satan. Jeremiah, that prophet in chapter 31 says, "Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? The Lord Almighty is his name." Well, that seems pretty exclusive as to who has power over the sea. But then we have Job, and that's sort of an anomaly. Job we see that the Satan used wind, a great windstorm, to collapse the oldest son's tent or structure and killed all of Job's kids. But there again, we see that God's involved. He gave Satan permission to use that windstorm. So I'm not sure that Satan can use the weather to inflict harm on people. I'm just not sure about it. But there is another camp of people who say the answer here is an easy one. God sent that storm. Jesus sent that storm. Well, why on earth would he do that? Why would he put his disciples in such danger? What could be the purpose? I'm glad you asked that. That's a good question. We're going to spend the rest of the day talking about that. You see, the important truth is that the wind always blows around us. There are always storms all around us. And these mighty storms come to us and we have no power over them. They come and they shake us as they want. We have no choice but to endure the storms. And certainly we have no way to try to avert the storms. The storms, as I said at the very beginning, can be weather-related, they can be financial, they could be health, they could involve our faith, they can involve our marriages, but the storms come. One day the news is great. Your son says, "Hey, I'm graduating." Your daughter comes and says, "Hey, I'm getting married. Tacoma proposed. What a wonderful thing." You're told that your house is sold. The job that you wanted to get, you were hired. All this news is life-altering, but for the better, isn't it? But then the next day, the exact opposite can happen. The bad news could come showering down. One of your friends is arrested. Someone in your family dies. You're told that that job you coveted and have worked in for a month, you've been fired. Your wife says, "I'm leaving you." We never know what tomorrow may bring. Good news, bad news. Good storms, bad storms. But we have to go back to that basic question. Who told the disciples to get into the boat? Jesus did. Who was sleeping in that boat during the storm? Jesus was. Who is omniscient? Who knows everything that will happen? Of course, Jesus does. Who's omnipotent? Who had control over that storm? Jesus did. He not only had control to stop it, he had the ability, the power to start it as well. Who was in control here? Jesus was. We have to remember, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. That's important because Jesus is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And because he's omniscient, he knows what's going to happen. If his disciples were truly in danger, do you think he'd be asleep in the back of the boat? I don't think he would. I think that's a clue here as to who sent this storm. But why would he do it? Why would Jesus send this storm? Well, we see that the disciples don't know that Jesus sent the storm, don't we? They say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? I mean, they've been bailing like crazy and they can't keep up. And they know that death is just a little ways away. And so Jesus wakes up and he asks, and so he wakes up and we wonder about that question, don't we? Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? It sounds sort of impertinent, doesn't it, if you're a man of faith? Or really, is it impertinent? Don't we all ask the same a version of this question sometime in our lives? When conditions turn desperate, don't we ask, Lord, don't you care that my child's sick and the doctors think he's going to die? Lord, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? Lord, don't you care that I'm all alone? Lord, don't you care that I've lost my job and I have no money, that I've started to beg on the corner? Lord, don't you care that I'm about ready to give up? Lord, don't you care that I'm sick and I can't provide for my family? We always ask these questions in bad times, never in good times. But the simple truth is, you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. The disciples learned that evening that even in a raging storm, Jesus is all they need. And this is important because this occurs in the first third of Jesus' ministry, the first year. 2 years after this, Jesus will be crucified and then ascend into heaven. And they won't have him any longer to ask questions to come and save him. They needed greater faith. And this is a way. The storm was a pathway to that greater faith. You see, we learn here that Jesus is all we need in the tempest and during the calm seas. Those disciples were going to face incredible persecution in their lives. It would result in all of their deaths save one. They needed greater faith, and they were getting it through this storm. You see, that night, there were two storms. There was the one on the lake, and then there was the one in the hearts of the disciples. Jesus awoke and rebuked the storm. He said, peace, be still. Do you see what he did? He exercised his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. He's in control of the situation. Jesus speaks and the storm stops. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, the storm has to stop. The wind and the waves have to obey. They have no choice. They hear their master's voice, and millions upon millions of gallons of water in huge 25-foot waves stop instantly. A gale-forced wind also stops. Here you see the divine Jesus. So we've seen the human Jesus who needs to sleep, and now we see the divine Jesus who is calming this storm and saving his disciples' lives. This miracle fulfills Psalm 107, verse 29. The psalm writer, looking into the future at what the Messiah will do, says, "He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed." Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" See, the disciples had lost control of the situation. They panicked, and their faith had turned to fear. How often does that happen to us? Something happens that we don't expect, that we have no control over, and instantly our faith in Jesus goes out the window, and we are scared to death of the consequences of the storm that we're facing. Have you no faith? Jesus asked and asks us. Well, the answer is yes and no. They had faith in Jesus. I think most of the disciples thought he was the Son of God. They just did not know the extent of his power. This is early days in his ministry. They're just not quite sure what Jesus can do, especially in the face of such a huge storm. But that's because their faith wasn't full grown yet. How do you get faith that allows you to survive the storms of life? Well, you have to get into the boat with Jesus, don't you? And then you have to give up complete control. And we have to realize that where there are no storms, our faith is not going to grow. It's just like exercising a muscle, any muscle in our body. If we don't exercise those muscles, they go away. If we don't have anything to test us in our lives, like these storms, our faith stagnates. We can see now that maybe the storms of life are the pathways towards spiritual growth. When you cry out to the Lord in desperation, the Lord saves you. Who told them to get into the boat in the first place? Jesus did. It was his idea all along. Did Jesus know of the storm in advance? Of course he did. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen. He created it. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Did he warn them in advance? No. Why would he do something like that? Their faith wouldn't grow. He had to cause their faith to grow, and he did it while he was still there in their presence. So they would realize some certain things about Jesus, about himself. They would learn that of his power over a severe storm in nature. He had power over all nature. They would learn of his promise of deliverance. They would learn of his presence and control over every situation. Jesus is the Lord of the storms in our lives. He calls us to get into the boat, and we follow, and when the storm comes, we call out to him, and he calms that storm. He may not solve that storm. He may give us the resolve to take care of the problem from the personal storms we get. He may give us wisdom. He may calm or solve part of it. But he's there helping us. He's there carrying us. We can see a progression here. We need to get into the boat and give control over to our Lord and Savior. The storms come, and we learn that he has control and power over those things, and our faith in him grows. And that's important because as we get older, those storms are more frequent. Perhaps the health storms are ones that sort of come to mind. And that's the nice thing about having a church body like we have here. We have young people, we have people in the middle of their lives, and we have people near the end of their lives who have experienced a great deal. And we can look upon them to see how we're supposed to act when we get that age, how faith, when it's matured, can help them go through these storms. I noticed when I was in my 30s and I was just starting out as a Christian, I was amazed at how I would come across these men. These older men would come alongside me, and we would talk, and I would see them act to problems that arose, and they seemed very calm about it. I'm going, are you crazy, man? Your health is being threatened here. It's okay, it's in the Lord's hands. You know, that's how they resolved it, and they were right. It was in the Lord's hands. There's no reason for us to be terrified about these things. We can rely on Jesus to take care of us. That doesn't mean he's going to save us out of it, but he is going to deliver us out of it. That's certainly true. Jesus, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us that I will be with you even to the end of the age. We learn from that Jesus is always with us. Even if you don't see him, he is always there. The disciples ask, who is this man? See, they have an idea that Jesus might be able to help them. They go to him, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? They're hoping that he has some solution to this problem, but they don't know if he does or not. They're now asking, who is this man? Because he's done this miracle. It's kind of terrifying. There's someone among them who can stop a huge storm. How do we deal with this issue? That's the big question. Who is Jesus? Now, a month and a half ago, I preached on this, and there's a correct answer and an incorrect answer. And the way you answer this question really determines where you're going to spend eternity. I think we should probably take the confession of Peter when he was asked this question to heart. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the correct answer. You see, the wind and the waves have to obey them. They have to, because he created them. He created the wind. He created the waves. He created everything in the universe. And so when the winds, the storms of life come, keep calm, because Jesus is always in the boat with you. If you're strong, he's walking with you. If you're weak, he's carrying you, but he's always with you, and he's always in control. Listen to the words of the song that was sung by that choir in Atlanta. Every time I tried to make it on my own, every time I tried to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now, there was Jesus. In the waiting and the searching and the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces, every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I don't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. On the mountain, in the valley, there was Jesus. In the shadows of the alleys, there was Jesus. In the fire, in the flood, there was Jesus. Always is, always was. No, I never walk alone. You are always there. There was Jesus. My friends, in conclusion, we have to remember that the storms of life will come. We use them to build up our faith in Jesus. He's always with us, and he always will be with us. He will carry us if he need to, but he will always be there. He may not solve the problem completely. That's not his intention. His intention is to give us greater faith. His intention is to give us calm and resolve. And his intention, I think, is to give us his wisdom so we can solve those problems. I've experienced it over and over and over again in my life. And because of that, my faith has grown. It's nowhere near mature as it should be, but it is growing. And I hope that's true for each and every one of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for the hymns that we sang today. We thank you, most of all, for the presence of Jesus in our lives. Father, open our hearts. Allow us to understand that Jesus is with us always. That he's there to protect us. He's there to love us. He's there to give us the strength to deal with the problems that come with everyday life. Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you for this blessing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't see in the thing. What are we singing? The doxology? Okay. So I think for a moment, why don't we all stand? We're going to sing the doxology, and then I'll pray for the food, and we'll go out to the fellowship hall.